If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Welcome to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We spent last week looking at the fruit of the Spirit as a gift and how we produce fruit. How does God expect us to produce fruit? And we noticed that we don't produce fruit. Jesus said we can't do anything without Him. We must merely abide in Him. And what does that mean? It means to obey Him. So we're going to look at love as the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that St. Paul enumerates for us in Galatians 5:22. And every single time I think of the fruit of the Spirit, I remember when I was 9 and 10 and 11 all the way up through 14, my mom sent me to a church camp every single year. It was a church camp that she used to work at. She actually attended when she was a girl, and then she worked at as part of the staff. And it was up in the middle of nowhere in the Appalachian Mountains, and there was no TV, no radio. Of course, you know, back then we weren't confined to that stuff anyway, but you couldn't have gotten it if you wanted it, just because it was so far in the mountains there was no reception to anything anyway. And it was, I mean, so much work. It was so much work just to get everywhere, because you had to walk completely, almost a complete vertical incline to get to anywhere. It was either straight up or straight down. But those were some of the sweetest times. And every year we had a theme. And one of the years that I attended there, the theme was the fruit of the Spirit. And there was a little song that we sang twice a day, every day, because we had chapel twice a day. And we learned the fruit of the Spirit there. And so I know them all. I hope by the time we're finished with our series that you'll know them too. That was actually part of the Aquinas method in our Love the Word exercise for last week. And a word on that, I'd like for you to not confine yourself to what you think feels most comfortable. Part of why I'm offering you those four different ways to engage with the listen part that you're doing right now, listening to the Word of God, but part of the reason that I have all four of those approaches listed there is so you can experiment with them, because it is really good for us to kind of step outside the typical ways that we try to relate to God, because we will discover in the difficulty of that and even the discomfort that we'll learn things both about ourselves and Him. But in any case, learning the fruit of the Spirit, as is enumerated for us in the RSVCE version, the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition, they're nine there. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it again later, and here now, that the Latin version has 12, and so some of them are actually redundant. They all, a couple of the extra fruits there are just repeats of others, and so we're looking at the RSV version. That's always what I use. And so the Ignatius Study Bible actually uses that translation. So we're looking at nine. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we're going to look at several things today under the auspice of love as a fruit of the Spirit. We're looking at the Holy Spirit as God's gift, because God is revealed as love. And so He gives Himself to us as love. Then we're going to look at what is love. How do we love? And what does God expect of us? And then we're going to look at God's love toward us, and just God's love, period. How does God love? Because the greatest commandment, Jesus said, was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to look at how to love God, and then how to love our neighbor. And then we're going to look at some practical applications for how do we do this in everyday life, and how do we do this for the next week. So I'm going to give you some action items. And so let's begin then. The Holy Spirit is God's gift. God is revealed to us as love. In 1 John 4:8-16, it says, St. John says, God is love. So love is His first gift to us. It contains all the others. And it says in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So because we're dead, or at least wounded, through sin, that first effect of the gift of love is the forgiveness of our sins. Hallelujah, right? And then the communion of the Holy Spirit in the church restores us to the divine likeness that we lose through sin. So forgiveness plugs us back into the vine, and sin cuts us off. Okay, that used to always bug me as a non-Catholic who had been brought up to believe that you can't, quote, lose your salvation. And of course, you can't lose it. You can forfeit it. And when I say lose it, I mean like you're walking around and whoops, you dropped it. You know, like you just lost it. It fell out of your pocket or something. You can't lose your salvation that way, but you certainly can forfeit it. And that's actually part of the definition of the word sin, is to forfeit. And what are you forfeiting? You're forfeiting this gift of the Holy Spirit in mortal sin. And of course, there are three conditions for that. It has to be a grave matter. It has to be with full consent and full knowledge in order for it to be a mortal sin. But in any case, it separates us from the flow of the divine grace, that divine likeness, that spirit of God. And I talk a lot about the spigot of grace and how we are in the spigot of grace through baptism. And mortal sin is when we step out from under the spigot. The spigot is still flowing. The grace is still flowing. God hasn't gone anywhere, but we have stepped out from under the spigot of grace. That's what mortal sin is. And what it does is it prevents us from receiving the graces that God is trying to give us. So the very first effect of the gift that love, gift of love that God gives us is forgiveness and restoration in that spirit. And then he gives us the first fruits, the Bible says, of our inheritance in Christ, and that is the life of the Trinity, which is to love as God has loved us. That comes from John again. So this love, the charity that we're going to look at shortly in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is the source of the new life in Christ. It is the source of the Christian life, and that's what we looked at last week. And it's made possible because we have received the power for that love from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of the love of God. Isn't that beautiful? I especially love being able to look at the Holy Spirit and his gifts, because we have done so much work with Mary in the Magnificat, and then working with her and him in our woundedness. And now here we are, I hope, looking at him in more positive terms, you know, where we're receiving special gifts that aren't so painful, right? Although to renounce oneself in love is often painful, as we'll see in a moment. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, then, we can bear fruit. It is he who grafts us into that vine. And we saw last week that it is he who helps us and makes us bear the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we live by the Spirit, and the more we renounce ourselves, the more we walk by the Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24 that if anyone desires to follow me, he must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. So through the Holy Spirit, we are restored. We are led back to the kingdom of heaven. We are put back into the spigot of grace. We're adopted as God's children, and we are given that confidence to call God Abba, Father. And then we share in his grace. St. Basil said that confidence to call God Father helps us share in the grace of Christ, and it makes us called children of light, and we're given a share in eternal glory. So love, or God revealed as love, we know is in the name of love that we saw in John 4:8-16. God is love. And so that name of love, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is Trinitarian. So God is love, and he shows us in the revelation of himself that he is a communion of love. So heaven is that communion of love with the Trinity. And then that's what gives us our mission here. Our mission in fruit bearing is so that we, not only we can be in communion with the Trinity in that way, in that love, but also that we can draw others into that communion with love and with Mary. And in fact, At Judgment Day, we're going to be judged according to our love. According to St. John of the Cross, at the evening of life, we shall be judged on our love. So we really have to understand what love is, because if we don't understand what it is, we're going to make a whole lot of mistakes in how and whom and what we love. And we all know that. That's probably been the story of your past life, as it was for mine. It is not grasping love. It's not love of the flesh. The flesh that we looked at last week is a grasping, lusting, desiring, reaching for kind of love. It's possessive. So whether it's people or things, if you're grasping, that is called eros in the Greek. There are actually three words. There are actually four, but we're only going to look at three of the Greek words for love in the scriptures. One of them is eros. You've probably already heard this before, but eros is where we get the word erotic. It's that fleshly, carnal sort of love, and not necessarily in a sexual way, as we saw last week. It's anything that we feel possessive over, that we try to grasp at. So it's a grasping love, eros. And then there is philios, or friendly love. That's where you get the word Philadelphia. And so this is where I got confused, especially as a young Christian, because I thought being nice to people was love. You know, we must love one another. We had the friendliest, nicest church in the whole town, you know, and it really was. We were very, very friendly until someone didn't get their way, and then watch the backstabbing. I mean, it was brutal, and it was those lessons in church splitting that taught me what love isn't. So we're going to look at the last... we're going to look at what love really is when we get back. We'll have to take a break. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the kind of love that God is trying to give birth to in us through the Holy Spirit, we have to know exactly what that is. And although there are several different words in the Greek for love in the Bible, the kind of love that God wants to bring forward in us as fruit is His own divine love. And there is a very specific word for that you've probably heard. It's called agape love. It's divine love. Specifically, it's sacrificial, but not simply in a martyrdom kind of way. You know, women especially are this way, and some men, where we can give and give and give and give and absolutely throw ourselves on the altar of martyrdom for the people that we love and not do them a bit of good. And in fact, we become resentful. We become a doormat. That's not the kind of love that I'm talking about here. The kind of love that God wants to produce in us is the theological virtue charity. It's from the root charis, for grace. So grace or charity, as is shown to us in 1 Corinthians 13, actually I'm going to read that to you because it's a handy little measurement for what love truly is. St. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, if I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned in martyrdom but have not love, it profits me nothing." Here's the definition. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, I love this one, is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Ouch. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. Now listen to this. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Yikes. Love never fails or ends. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that final consummation of love, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, Paul says, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He's talking about the beatitude, the vision of God, who is love. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So you can see there that this definition of love is very rich, and it is unattainable. We cannot think that we're going to be able to produce this kind of love on our own. It, in fact, we wouldn't even know what it was. We're so self-centered and selfish, we would never even recognize this kind of love. We get closest to it as parents when we sacrifice for our children without expecting something necessarily in return, especially when they're little. But hey, when they get bigger, we start looking for that, don't we? You know, at least for some appreciation. Charity then, as I said, agape, that divine love in the scriptures comes from the word charis, which is the word for grace. We see it especially in that way in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, there's that word love, that he gave. So love always gives. But it's not just the kind of love that's giving for its own reasons. It's not the kind of love that gives as a doormat. It's the kind of love that gives for the benefit of the other person. So charity then is the theological virtue by which we love God above all things for his own sake. And then we love our neighbor as ourselves because we love him. So the reason Jesus pairs loving God and loving our neighbor as the greatest commandment is because, first of all, we can't love our neighbor properly unless we love God properly. And to love God properly is to love him for himself alone and not for the things he gives us. So we love him simply for who he is and what we know of him. I'm about to get tearful again. I'm going to try not to. I'm going to pinch my nose. But Jesus makes this kind of love the new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he even said that love is what's going to show other people they will know you by your love. And so we have to know what it is, right? So it's not grasping, it's not selfish, it's not possessive, it's not fleshly, it's not friendly, it's not simply being nice to someone else. That's not love, although it could be if it's, you know, done for someone else's benefit. And of course, being courteous and mannerly is itself an act of charity a lot of times. But the particular kind of love that we're talking about here is this divine love. It gives because of the good of the other person. It gives for the benefit of the other person. And we are included in that, as I'll show you in a moment. But when Jesus, it says in the scriptures that Jesus loved his own to the end. And by doing that, he shows us the Father's love that he knows, that he has received, and that he is communicating through his passion. So by loving one another, the disciples also show forth the love of Christ that they have received from him. So Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love, he says. And then he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we have already seen, and we talked about this last week, that it's completely unattainable for us. We don't know how to do this. And even when we do know how to do it, because we're going to look at how to do it today, we still have to have the Holy Spirit as the sap, the power that motivates us and moves us to actually put it into practice, because it is humbling to love like this. So the fruit of the Spirit and the fullness of the law, then, love is what keeps the commandments of God and of Christ. Abide in my love, he said. So if you keep my commandments, he says, you will abide in my love. We want to know how to abide in the love of Christ. And he says, we should do what he says. And I talked last week about me trying to give up smoking and how God confronted me, you know, and said, do you love me? And I said, of course I love you. And he said, well, then do what I say. Why haven't you done what I said? And I'm like, because I can't, Lord. And so he just kept confronting me about it. You know, if you really love me, you're going to do what I say. And I've shared this story too. I think it was in Unleashed where, you know, I was trying to figure out how to get my son, he was little at the time, to just brush his teeth on a daily basis. You know, I got so sick of having to ask him and harp on him over and over and over again. You know, have you brushed your teeth? Go brush your teeth every single day. And I was praying about it, you know, and I didn't want to become this critical shrew. And so I asked God, I said, I need some help here. How am I going to get this kid to do this on his own? And he said to me this very thing, if he loves you, he will do what you say. And I thought, oh my gosh, Lord. Well, if it works for you, then I'm going to try it. And that's what I did. He was really little, like six, you know, four or five, six, something like that. And I remember sitting him down, you know, just kind of casually, but looking at him in the eyes, you know, and I said, do you love me? And he said, yes, Mama, I love you. And I said, if you love me, honey, you need to do what I ask you to do. I ask you every day to brush your teeth. I should not have to ask you every day. If you love me, you will brush your teeth. And I won't say he did it perfectly from that point on, but it definitely changed the balance of things. And it made it, I think, easier for both of us. Love should be the motivation behind all that we do, especially for God. Jesus died for that love of us while we were his enemies. So that's what makes it an act of grace. That's what makes it necessary for the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in us to do this, because we can love our friends, we can love our family, but we do not love our enemies, which is true agape love, unless we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So the Lord asks us to love as he does. We're supposed to even love our enemies and to make ourselves the neighbor to those people who seem the furthest away. That can be spiritual, it can mean geographical, it can mean political, it can mean all kinds, emotionally. And that's why we talked in our woundedness about how do we love and honor our parents when they have wounded us so deeply. Well, in some cases, emotionally, they may feel like our enemies. They actually may indeed be our enemies. And if that's the case, then truly we have to be connected to this grace, this Holy Spirit love, in order to know how to do that in a way that is beneficial to them and to us, because we have a duty in all of those directions. Which, can you see how complicated it is, right? So we're supposed to even love our enemies, and we have to love, well, everyone. That includes, if we include the enemy, then that is really everyone. So our first duty is God, and then our vocation, which for us who are married, that would be our husband first and then our children. So God, and then husband or wife, then children, and then those in a further circle outward. So you go from the center outward. Always, that is the priority. God first, and then our primary vocation. And then all those other things will fall into line. So we have to love then the way Christ loved God first, and then us, of course. I love Dr. Scott Peck's definition of love. I'm saying this word a whole lot, aren't I? So in The Road Less Traveled, he talks about it. And I remember reading this book when I was 10. And I'll tell you that story when we get back. We have to take a break. And before I do, I want to shout out my newest friends of the show, whom I love dearly. Judith, Laura, Deborah, Eileen, Maureen, Tiffany, Jaretta, Shana, Margaret, Catherine, Mary Jane, and Julie. Thank you so much, all of you. Thank you for supporting me. Thank you deeply. This is Sonia Corbett, the Bible Study Evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Join hundreds of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
which book that I mentioned this in, but my mom, growing up in my bedroom, she had this huge bookshelf on one entire wall of my room. And she had it crammed full of romance novels. And I mean, the trashier the better. She liked them. And I was grounded all the time, so I became a very avid reader. And when I didn't have anything else to do or anything else to read, I would read those books. So I read the trashiest of trashy romance novels from the time I was really, really young, like 10. I can remember. I remember reading Gone with the Wind, and I wrote a story in school kind of loosely based on that, and I named the main male character Duke. And I remember that my teacher thought I had copied it, and I really hadn't, but it was because I had been reading Gone with the Wind at 10. You know, I'm looking back on that now, I'm like, what was my mother thinking? But on that bookshelf, in addition to a Bible dictionary, which I used, and I tell that story in another place, in one of those books, I think it probably was Unleashed, but one day I saw this book, and it was called The Road Less Traveled. I was 10 years old, and I remember I was so just desperately depressed, and I even was even suicidal at that time. I remember there were so many things going on, and I just couldn't see. You know, when you're that young and everything is so tragic and it's so dramatic, and you don't see how things are ever going to change or get better. And of course, you know, as an adult, you look back on that and shake your head. But it just so happened that the Holy Spirit led me to this book, and I have read it many, many times. For the longest time, I read it just about every year, and I've loaned it out so many times, I don't even know where my copy is now, but I always look for them when I go to the used bookstores. But The Road Less Traveled, if you've never read it, you really should read it. He says, love is what provides. Now listen, the reason this is relative and why I'm bringing it up is that this guy was an atheist, but he was a psychotherapist, and he began to study what love truly was in people, and it eventually led him to God. It caused a conversion in him, because he realized that love is not the way we talk about it most times. You know, we love ice cream and football, and we may or may not actually truly love even the people we're married to. I mean, because most of the time it's all self-centered. We love them for how they make us feel, or we love them for the things they do for us, or the way they make us look, or whatever. But it's not really a truly disinterested love that seeks to benefit them, usually. So he was studying love as a psychotherapist, and this is what he said when it was all said and done. Love is what provides the motive, the energy for discipline. This force I believe to be love. I define love this way: the will to extend one's self for the purpose of nurturing one's own or another's spiritual growth. He says that on page 81 of The Road Less Traveled. I love that definition, because it was offered at a time that he was not Christian. And so he, through a truly scientific decision to try to understand what it was he was seeing in his patients and the lack of it in his patients, this is the definition he formulated. I love it. We also, as I read in 1 Corinthians 13, we see that St. Paul also gave us this very lofty, unattainable definition for what this kind of love is: charity. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it actually is translated charity a lot, but charity is, you can see the root of the word charis, or charity. The CH is actually a hard K sound in the Greek. So it's Christ, like that. So charis is sometimes translated grace, and sometimes it's translated charity, and sometimes it's translated love, but they all really mean the same thing. Like I said in John 3:16, so for God so loved the world, he loved, that he gave his only begotten son. So we see there that it's patient and kind. It's not jealous or prideful or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at what's wrong, but only in the right. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he says that if we have not charity, we are nothing. Whatever your privileges, whatever your service, whatever your wealth, even your virtue, it could be as high as the heavens, but if you don't have charity, then you gain nothing. That's why we will be judged on our love at the end. Love is superior to all the virtues. It's the first in the theological virtues. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the practice of the virtues is inspired and even animated by love. Love, Colossians 3:14 says, It is the bond of perfection, meaning that it binds everything together in perfect unity. It is powerful, people. That's why when we talk about God being love, I mean, the only way to do this can truly only be to be plugged into Him, because only through Him can we know what it is and how to apply it in every circumstance, and then not only how to discern and perceive how to do it and what the right thing is to do, but then also to be able to do it, because it causes it. It usually requires such self-sacrifice. It's just too difficult for us to do on our own. We have to do it out of love for Him. When we cannot love our neighbor because they're not lovable, we can love them because we love God. And that's really what we have to focus on. When we are trying to love an enemy, when we're trying to do right by that enemy because we love God, that's really the only way to do it, is to do what's best for Him because we love God and only Him sometimes. I remember when John Paul II was shot and he forgave the shooter. That was what he was doing. You know, of course, you can't love the person who tried to kill you, but you can love God, and so love that person through God, in with and through God. And that's really how we have to do it, because it's just too hard. So the practice of the moral life, or living a Christian life, this is what it means to have spiritual freedom. This is what it means to be a child of God. We saw last week, it is to be able to live in this love, to be free to love people in this kind of way, in a way that does not seek itself. So love is the form and the first of all the virtues. It orders them all. It orders us all. It brings us all into unity. It's the source and the goal of all Christian life and practice. It upholds and it purifies our human ability to love, and then it raises our human ability to the supernatural divine love of perfection that God Himself is. So those who stand before God as children, they're not in fear, and they don't go to Him as slaves because they are afraid of their sin, that self-indulgence, and they don't go to Him looking for payment or for wages, which would be that self-sufficiency idea that we talked about last week. But we go to Him as children, responding to the love of Him who first loved us, as Jesus said. So we can call Him Abba, Father. We do that through the Holy Spirit and that Trinity of God who is love Himself. St. Basil said, if we turn away from evil out of fear of punishment, we are in the position of slaves. If we pursue the enticement of wages, we resemble mercenaries. Finally, if we obey for the sake of the good itself and out of love for Him who commands, we are in the position of children. So charity demands doing good. The Catechism calls it beneficence. But it also, and this is really important when we talk about what love truly is, it demands fraternal correction. And when we talked about woundedness and how to love our enemies in that last series, we sort of touched on this quite a bit. And I have really learned a lot about that in trying to deal with my grandmother. Because what I'm noticing is, first of all, if you're truly doing it out of a sense of divine love, you don't want to do it at all. You don't feel that you're in a position that you can correct another person. But this kind of divine love demands that we do so, and we have to do it in the way that God gave us. I believe I just read by Carol Houselander in the Magnificat in a meditation not long ago that she talks about this fraternal correction and how hard it is, but how we are commanded as God's children to deal with one another in this way. So Jesus says, in order to do this, we go straight to that person first. And only to them, and we do it privately. And then if they don't listen, then we take a brother or a sister and we go to them again with our brother or sister, and we present our position again. If they still won't hear, we bring them to the church, and the church can then try to offer that correction. And then if they don't listen to the whole church, Jesus says, then He is anathema, meaning He is separated. He has excommunicated Himself, really, from the body of Christ. So that fraternal correction, God gives us a formula for how to do that, and we should do it. Don't nurse a grudge against another person. For instance, okay, so I changed the title of the discussion community, and I changed the picture, and I didn't give you any warning, and so I'm going to apologize for that. I should have, and I actually meant to, but I got excited, and I just did it, and I think I shouldn't have. And some of you were probably really peeved at me, and I understand that totally. And some of you did. You came to me personally and said, how's this going to work? What's this going to mean? You know, and your concern was evident. And I am sorry to put you through that. I hope that I have clarified that for you and that you feel better about it. But that's how you handle it. You know, don't just get mad and leave. Don't nurse a grudge or nurse an offense against me or anyone else without going to that person and telling them. And honestly, don't even do that until you've been to God first and he can work with you on whether you're being realistic or not. That's where that stop, sin not, tell God, offer the right sacrifice and put your trust in God in Psalm 4:4. That's where that comes in. We have to be able to discern with him if we should offer that fraternal correction. Whew, I'm over my break, so we'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow Friend of the Show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
God is revealed as love. How do we love? We love like He loves. So we've been looking at what love is and what it isn't. We know that sometimes it demands fraternal correction. It is itself the fulfillment of the law, it says in Romans 13:8, that love is the fulfillment of the law. And St. Augustine says it's the fulfillment of all of our works because it is the goal. That is why we run, he says. We run toward love, and once we reach it, in love we shall find rest. So the moral life of the Christian, true Christian living, is sustained by the Holy Spirit in love. And this is a permanent disposition that makes us docile in following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It helps us discern and hear Him. So the fruit of the Spirit is not the same as the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the inheritance of each of us who are the sons of God. So if we are children, if we call God Abba, then we are heirs with Christ, it says through the scriptures. So the fruit of the Spirit is divine perfection. It is the reflection of God that the Holy Spirit forms in us as the first fruits of our eternal glory, that inheritance that we have in Christ. So by charity, we love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves for love of God. So charity, and this is why, as the form of all the virtues, it binds everything together in perfect harmony or perfect unity. Isn't that beautiful? So love, that is why love is the crown of all of the fruit. Everything else proceeds from that. If we have ordered ourselves and our will to love God no matter what, then all of the other fruit will follow. God's love is the cause of creation, the Catechism tells us, and because of that, creation is a witness to God's love. So through their creation, God disposes us as creatures to that final purpose, which is Him. It is what establishes and preserves the whole world, that love of God. And it is the foundation of our new life in the Holy Spirit. And it's what makes us new creatures, the scriptures say. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the first gift. And that love is what, when it says that male and female, He made us in the, that male and female, He made us in His own image. That is the image, that love is the image in which we were made. So we partake in the love of the Trinity. And that is so, that forgiveness, that first gift that we receive in being restored to that love, is what gives us our mission, and it is what brings forward and consummates the salvation of mankind. It is also, the Catechism says, love is the source of our prayer. I love that. Love is the source of prayer because it all comes from Him. The liturgy tells us, if you listen sometimes, I can't remember exactly how it says, but it says, grant us the petitions you have inspired us to ask. And that is one of my favorite lines in the Mass. It doesn't always come up, but every time I hear it, I just get the shivers. So the source of our prayer is that love. Jesus said, love God first and then love your neighbor as yourself. So this is where we're not going to be doormats. We're going to love ourselves first, because seeing to our own spiritual formation and well-being and health is primary, because we can't love other people properly if we don't love ourselves first. So the Christian then dies to be one in that love for God. Isn't that beautiful? Faith is believing in God's love. It is keeping the commandments and abiding in His love. The liturgy, our Mass, is a response of faith to that love. And it is a communion of love in the Holy Spirit. Prayer through love draws everything into the love of Christ. So we pray without ceasing, and we pray with that fervor because of the love from the Holy Spirit. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we look to that first, God first, focus on Him and our love first. And then we can love our neighbor. We can love our enemies. We can forgive one another from the depths of our heart because we love God. And at that point, we become inseparable from the love of God. Love for God, the Bible says, is not compatible with love for riches. God and mammon don't go together. Remember, Jesus says, instead, we love one another as He has loved us. We love our neighbor. And that is only when it is in His best interest to do so. So, and that also means fraternal correction, as we saw a moment ago. So loving our neighbor is the image of God's love. We love the image of God in them. Conjugal love, married love, is a mirror image, or it should be, ideally, it is a mirror image of God's love for the Christian first and then for the church as a whole. And that is why marriage is indissoluble and faithful by its very nature. And it is also ordered to procreation and unity, because as a depiction of the Holy Spirit, marriage is intended to show that communion of the Trinity. And the Trinity never says, oh my gosh, we have enough kids already, right? So the church never says we have too many Christians, we don't need any more. And that's the reason we are to be open to life and procreation in marriage. So our marriages, ideally, they always show forth something of that image of the Trinity, but that's what they're meant to do anyway. And ideally, that love of Christ for the bride, which is the church, is what we're imaging if we've done it well. And truly, you know as well as I do, we can't do that either without the Holy Spirit. So love then is ordered to the common good. So that's why neither runaway communism or socialism or any of the other isms that ideologies put forward can ever accomplish the kind of society that God intends for us, because it can only come about through the Holy Spirit. So what is the love the word takeaway for the word love? It's ironic that we have all these loves, right? We're loving the word, love the word takeaway. So love then, in a very small nutshell, is to sacrifice for the good of ourselves and for other people. So in a nutshell, I want you to just take this away. To love properly is to treat someone better than they deserve. That is how we love, with the kind of love that God loves us. God loves us and treats us better than we deserve. He loved us when we were enemies, it says in the scriptures, and truly we were, you know, unless we were baptized as babies, and many of you were. I wasn't. So I lived, you know, several years as in conflict with the Holy Spirit, even the Holy Spirit that lived in me, because I, quote, got saved and baptized at about 8 years old, but I still went on to do a whole lot of things that separated me from that love. Now, He continued to draw me, and He does, because He is love, and He wants to draw us into that communion with Him. But how can I treat other people better than they deserve today? And then for the rest of the week, that's what I want you to take away. Your action item this week is to love bomb. I want you to look around. I want you to look around in your family. I want you to look around in the marketplace. I want you to look around at work, wherever you are. How can you treat somebody better than they deserve? Now, this is why it is so humbling and how it produces humility in us, because to treat somebody better than they deserve is to sacrifice yourself, even in a little way. I wrote in a Magnificat meditation not long ago about going to clean house for Aunt Helen. And she was an aunt by marriage who had been widowed several times, and she was having a hard time getting around at all. So I would drive in with my youngest, or at the time he was my only son. He was very little. I think he was 6 or 7. And I would drive an hour away. We never even had money for gas, but I would go and do it because I felt like God wanted me to, and I would clean her house for her. And she was a chain smoker. And I remember stopping at the grocery store and picking up a bunch of flowers for her. I just wanted to do something kind. I wanted to do something happy for her, so I had bought her some flowers. And Burger King is right in the parking lot of our Kroger store. So as I left the Kroger store, I was going to swing through the drive-thru and get something for breakfast before we drove the hour to go clean her house. So I'm sitting with, of all things, my Bible in the car seat next to me, and these flowers, this bouquet of flowers. And the woman on the other side of that speaker, I don't know how, she must have gotten up on the wrong side of the bed that morning, and it was really early. It was like 6 or 7 in the morning. And she was so rude, and I was so pissed. By the time I got to the window, I wanted to throw my money through that window at her. She was just rude, you know, and I thought, what is your problem? You know, and I roll up to the window, and I'm snatching around in my purse trying to get my money, and I'm just, you know, wanting to tell her off. And I look down, as I'm reaching for my purse, I look down on the seat beside me, and there's my Bible, gonna testify against me and my attitude. And then right there was those flowers, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me very clearly, treat her better than she deserves, give her those flowers. And I said, Lord, I can't give her those flowers. If my son says something to Aunt Helen about me giving away her flowers, she's going to be hurt. I can't, and plus she don't even deserve it. I'm not going to do that. And it just stung me so deeply. I was like, I am not doing that for her, you know. And I was rolling toward the window to go pick up my food, you know, and I still hadn't decided, and I got my bag from her, you know, and I took my foot off the brake, and I was rolling away, and I just couldn't leave without doing what he said. And I picked up those flowers, and I swear, I launched them through that window, and she had her back turned, and she didn't see me do it, but I almost threw them at her, and then I just sped off, you know. And I want you to know that in another month, when I drove through that drive-through, she remembered me. Love the way God loves to do that. It's not a feeling. It is a choice. We choose to treat people better than they deserve. And in doing so, dear one, we are abiding in the vine, in the love of Christ, and in the Trinitarian love that the Holy Spirit draws us into. Go love bomb. And I want to hear your stories and see your stories on the Facebook discussion page, Bible Study Evangelista Discussion Community. Post your stories. I'll see you next week when we look at joy.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.